Christ desires more than anything else to redeem his people from Satan's control. That's what God wants to do more than anything else. God wants to deliver you and me from Satan's control. But before we are delivered from Satan's power without, we must be delivered from his power within. Did you hear me? Oftentimes we're pointing at all of our problems, but God says, before I can deal with what's outside, I have to deal with what's inside. Okay? The Lord permits trials in order that we may be cleansed from the things of this earth, from selfishness, from traits of character that don't honor Jesus. In fact, he says he suffers the deep waters of affliction to go over our souls. In other words, difficulties. There is no danger that the Lord will not listen to the prayers of his people. The danger is that his people will become discouraged and stop praying. Amen. Did you hear what I said? There's no danger that God forgets your prayers. The problem is that sometimes we get discouraged and we stop praying, and therefore God can't help us, because it is God's plan to grant an answer to prayer things that he would not grant otherwise. And that is really true. If you read the books of E.M. Bounds, how many of you have read the books of E.M. Bounds? Famous Methodist pastor. He says over and over again, there are things that God won't give you unless you're praying. You read the books of Andrew Murray, D.L. Moody, after which the Moody Bible Institute is named after. They all say the same thing. But Satan's greatest device is to say that prayer is not essential. Now, sometimes when we're praying, as we're going to discover tonight, we discover that our challenges are slightly different than what we expected. And we want to talk about one such person this evening. We find the story in Genesis chapter 32, if you want to turn there, and that is Jacob. We don't want to spend a lot of time looking at Jacob, but we want to get some prayer material from this. Okay? It says, so Jacob, verse 1, went on his way, chapter 32, verse 1, and the angels of God met him. Okay? When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp, and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent it to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Anyway, Jacob had a reason for being concerned. Remember, Jacob is a story of one of the twins who didn't have what he'd been promised, and like too often happens, we get impatient with God and we try to get God's blessings our own way. And too often when we do that, everything goes bad, right? In his early life, to put it in plain language, he had stolen his brother's birthright. Esau was hungry. He didn't really value the birthright, the special blessing that came to the oldest son. And Jacob took advantage of him. He was cooking some food, and he said, you know, I'll trade you some of my food for your birthright. And Esau was more than willing, because he did not appreciate the blessings that would come. So he made some bad mistakes, and later when it came time for the blessing, Jacob's mother became involved, helped him deceive his father, and then Jacob had to go running, right? Jacob was a deceiver, a deceptive man. He ends up in a place with his uncle Laban, and there he gets tricked, right? thinks he's going to work for 7 years for a certain wife, and finds he wakes up the next morning to a different woman and works, well, promises to work an additional 7 years for the one he really loved, right? And his family was badly dysfunctional. The wives didn't get along. There were problems otherwise. And in the end, he had children from four different women, right? From Rachel and Leah and the two servants of the women. Well, finally he decides to leave Laban, but even that he does dishonestly. He does it in a dishonest way. He kind of sneaks out in the middle of the night and takes his wives. He doesn't know it, but one of his wives actually steals some idols as well and brings them with her. And it's just a sad journey. It's a life that is thoroughly messed up, right? And he is going back to his home country, scared to death about what will happen when he meets his brother Esau, and he sends his servants off, and they come back with a report that actually Esau is coming, and he's coming with 400 men. I don't think Jacob thought that they were coming with a fatted calf to have a nice little feast. And it's true, Esau had been angry for a long time, and Jacob was feeling guilty, and he had every reason to feel guilty. And so verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. That's verse 7 of chapter 32 of Genesis. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth and of all the truth which you've shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. Are there people here this evening who don't feel real worthy sometimes to receive the blessings of God? Absolutely. Do you know why you pray in Jesus' name? Because in and of yourself, you are never worthy to have God answer your prayers. Amen. Even at your best, your prayers are not worthy. And that's why Jesus said, pray in my name, because somehow in Christ's name, our prayers always get standing. Okay? In fact, I read somewhere where praying in Jesus' name is like having a passport right into his Father's presence. And what happens is our prayers come to Jesus, and he takes our requests and mixes it with his virtue and sends it on as if it was his own request. And Jacob had made all kinds of mistakes, right? Stolen the birthright. Actually played games with, you know, the breeding of the livestock so that he could have more than his uncle. It's just one long story of dishonesty. But he's in trouble, and luckily he's praying. Did you hear me? Luckily he's praying. Sometimes we have the idea that we need to go on probation for a while and prove that we're worthy, but God says, just come to me. Come to me now and share with me exactly what is going on. And so Jacob is appropriately sharing a confession there. So in verse 11, he says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, and here he's claiming a promise given to him earlier at Bethel, you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau his brother, 200 female goats, etc. Okay? Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It's a present sent to you. And he commanded various people to do the same thing. And so they all went ahead of him. And then in verse 22, he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over as well. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. He sent everyone ahead of him, hoping that somehow, if it wasn't the gifts, then pity maybe for his wife and his children, Esau would not do what probably was in his heart, and I believe it was in his heart at one point. It says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. I bet you have had those moments when you are struggling with something and you cannot sleep. Have you ever had that moment? You know, you're desperately tired, but your mind is just racing. The adrenaline is flowing, and you feel like you could fall asleep on your feet standing up. But when you lay down, there is just no relief. I think that was the kind of night that Jacob had. And it says he was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Well, why was he afraid of Esau? Because Esau had a reason to be angry with him. And so he's praying and he's wrestling. It says, and with a man until daybreak. Jacob did not know where the source of his struggles were. It says, verse 25, now when he, notice the word he is capitalized, that refers to a man, which is also capitalized. It says, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, in other words, when this man saw that he was not prevailing against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. When this man saw that he wasn't succeeding, he decided to touch Jacob's hip, and he knocked it out of joint. Knocked it out of joint. And notice what happens. And he said, this is the man speaking to Jacob, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you, what? Unless you bless me. He somehow recognized in that wounding touch that was the touch of God. Brothers and sisters, do you recognize ever that the touch of God which wounds is also the touch that is blessing? What do you think of that? Sometimes the touch that seems to wound is also the touch that is blessing. And he said to him, what is your name? This is the man again. He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but it shall be called Israel. Israel meaning a prince with God. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Now let's think about this story. Jacob has been wrestling and fighting with a man, and I believe it was a true wrestling. I can imagine that he was thinking that maybe someone from Jacob's camp had come and he was fighting off this early scout or this early, you know, valiant man. But when he finally came to his senses, who did he discover that he was wrestling with? He was, let me use a different word, who was he fighting with? He was fighting with God. Now, brothers and sisters, there are times when we spend a lot of time praying about things going on in our lives. We are not happy. We are struggling. We are fighting. And lo and behold, sometimes God allows us to see that actually we're struggling with Him instead of with anyone else. Did you hear me? And that was quite a revelation to Jacob. Let me ask you a question. When you think of the struggles that are going on in your life, is it possible that in some of them, you're actually struggling with God more than with other people? Could that be possible? I'm going to share a story with you in just a moment. Anyway, it says he was called Israel because he was a prince with God, because he had prevailed. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And it says, and he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and it says, and he limped on his hip. He blessed God, but what was he doing? He was, and I believe that he continued limping the rest of his life. He was a prince with God, but to somehow bring him to where he belonged, God had to give him a wounding touch. But instead of that wounding touch hurting him so badly, it was actually a touch of healing. A touch of healing. Why was Jacob in that situation? Because all his life, Jacob had had a problem with trusting God. He had a problem with believing that God knew what he was doing in his life. And so when he wasn't getting the birthright, he tried to steal it from his brother. And when his father was going to pour out the blessing, he used deception to receive it. And then he ran he ran into another deceiver, didn't he? Laban, he took advantage of him. But after that, Jacob is constantly taking advantage of the people around him. And sad to say, it's easy for us to try and have God's will done in our lives, not by patiently waiting on God, but by pushing ahead on our own steam or dragging behind and refusing. But in all cases, it's the same thing. We have a very stubborn will. Now, I want to share a little story with you. Actually, I want to make just one statement. It was only when Jacob was really in trouble that he sought deliverance. And I think that God allowed those circumstances to come together. And when God delivered Jacob, guess who he delivered Jacob from? He delivered Jacob from Jacob. How many might dare to say, God, do you need to deliver me from myself? Yeah. How many of us would agree? It's interesting that when Jacob and Esau finally meet, it says that actually that God impressed Esau that he wasn't to hurt Jacob. Okay? God had already been working, but Jacob didn't know that. He wasn't trusting God. And for God to deliver Jacob, he had to deliver Jacob from Jacob. I want to share a little story, very briefly. There was a time before I married Rose that I was close to getting married to someone else. And I realized that I wasn't sure about this. And so I told the individual, we need to back off. We need to back off because unless you really want to be married to me and have my itinerant lifestyle, I don't ever want to be blamed in forcing you to marry me. And I fully expected that this individual would say, oh, no, 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 I'm committed to you, and that would be it. But to my sadness and my amazement, this individual eventually began dating someone else. And I couldn't believe it. I mean, we've been talking about marriage. How could you be interested in someone else so quickly? But I had told the individual, it's not between you and me, it's between you and God. I want you to do whatever you feel led to do. I have to have the assurance that you really want to marry me. But Dan's heart just was devastated, and I just kind of plummeted into the depths of despair. And for a long time, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't eat, I was a mess. And I still remember how on a Sabbath afternoon, I was walking close to my house, and I said to God, unless you help me, I'm not going to survive this. I had always been the glassy-eyed optimist before. And I could not somehow deal with the negative feelings, and I couldn't sleep. It was a horrible situation. And that evening, as I was reading some encouraging words about God knowing what he was doing, suddenly God spoke to me. And those words changed my life, and I hope that they will encourage and perhaps help you to understand what we're talking about this evening. God said, write her a letter goodbye. You see, I had been second-guessing. Did I do the right thing? Has she made a mistake? Was this other guy worthy And God said, write her a letter goodbye. And by the way, your struggle is not with her. Your struggle is with me. Do you trust me? Your struggle is not with her. Your struggle is with me. Do you trust me? That was a major change of perspective. I thought that there was an issue between me and her, but God said, no, no. I was leading you. Do you trust me to believe that I know what I'm doing in your life? And when God said, do you trust me? I said, I do. And I went to bed that night and I slept like a baby. It was amazing. As soon as I said I did trust God, the peace of God came over my heart. It was a complete and radical and complete change. And I slept wonderfully until 4 o'clock in the morning. And then I woke up. And guess what was on my mind? This letter. I'd never written such a letter. Was I writing goodbye to the relationship or writing goodbye to her? And what was I supposed to write? And in my fog, there was a hole in the ground next to me where I was laying there. And in my mind, she was in the bottom of the hole and I was bearing my problem, you know? And God spoke to me again. He said, no, it's not like that. You're in the hole and I get to hold the shovel. You don't need to worry about this relationship anymore. You know the lesson that God taught me? When you surrender your problems, it doesn't mean your problems go away. You just let God be in charge. And in fact, God said, no, no. And I knew that I loved her too much to throw dirt on her. God said, no, you're the one, and I'll hold the shovel. I'll decide what goes on in your life. Brothers and sisters, if you are serious with God when you pray, if you're serious about walking with God as He'd like to, all of us, and I want to say this, I think, correctly, all of us need to be delivered from ourselves. Because as long as the old man is alive, God can't do much with us, okay? And that's why we need to learn about the will and how to be delivered from the stubborn will. So I want to talk with you a little bit about the handout that I've shared with you in looking at the stubborn will. But before we do, let's look at John chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. It says there, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus said, I came for the sake of doing God's will. Is it your desire to do God's will? If we are desiring to do God's will, God will answer our prayers, okay? And if I could, bring the little Asking, Believing, Rejoicing booklet tomorrow night, okay? Bring that with you because we will be using that. Also, if you would, look at John chapter 4, verse 34. John chapter 4, verse 34. It says there, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Jesus had one great desire in life. In fact, He refers to it as His food, to do the will of His Father. And then He mentions one other thing, to do the will of my Father and to finish what? His work. That should be what we say. Now let's talk about this matter of the will, if you would. Look at Philippians chapter 2, where we read of this will. Philippians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says there, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure, or of His good pleasure. For it is what? It is God who works in you both to will and to do. When you hear the word the will of God, what comes to mind? When you hear the word the will of God, what comes to mind? Or the will. Let me put it that way. What is the will? We sometimes think of it as a strong, positive feeling in a certain direction, backbone, you know, struggle, that kind of thing. What is the will? Look at the first paragraph there. Actually, I start with, what is Christian perfection? Christian perfection consists in the complete harmony of our will with the will of our Creator. If you want to know what Christian perfection is, that is where our wills and God's will are in perfect harmony. And we're going to come to another statement like that soon. Well, what is this will? Line 8. Pure religion has to do with the will. The will is the governing power in the nature of man. If the will is set right, all the rest of the man will come under its sway. The will is not the taste or the inclination, but it is what? The choice, the deciding power, the kingly power which works in the children of men unto obedience to God or to disobedience. Okay? The will is the governing power. And it either works for good or for bad. And you and I, we're going to discover, have the ability to make the choice as to how that will operates. Now notice. Line 19. What is the new heart? It is the new mind. What is the mind? It is the will. Okay? When the Bible speaks of having a new heart or having a new mind, actually God is referring to having a new will, a strong will, a godly will, an empowered, equipped will. I'll prove that to you, okay? Now notice, where is your will? It is either on Satan's side or Christ's side. Didn't give three choices there, did it? Did you notice that? Either our wills are on Satan's side or our wills are on Christ's side. Now it's up to you. Will you put your will today on Christ's side of the question? That is the new heart. It is a new will, a new mind. A new heart will I give thee. Then let us begin right here. You must make a decision every day as to what side of the equation your will reside on. Your will reside on. Notice, first of all, what happens when the will that is not submitted to Christ. This is a little sobering, in fact, frightening. Satan always rules the will that is not under the control of the Spirit of God. If you choose to be independent and do what you want to do, the Bible teaches, and what I've read speaks of, the fact that Satan controls. How many of you really want Satan to have control? Okay? Line 29, as in the days of Christ, the enemy of God works constantly to lead men to place the will in his control that God may be forgotten. He knows that if this is done, he can control the whole man. He tempts men in many ways to forget the Creator. To some, he offers tobacco and alcoholic drinks. Today, I would say drugs and other things like that. Others, he tempts by pointing them to their own degradation and helplessness. Those who yield to his temptations can have no conception of the love of God. Notice, the will becomes enslaved, bound to pursue a course which the Word of God does not justify. In other words, Satan works hard to bind our wills so that we are his captives. And that's why he's always trying to keep us from surrendering our wills to God. Because if he can do that, he quickly enslaves us. That's why we can struggle hard to overcome, and he laughs, because if we haven't intentionally given our will to God, Satan remains in charge. No, notice. Line 39, the will of every human being should be under the discipline and the control of God. For uncontrolled, it's a dangerous element. Untold harm may be done if the enemy is allowed to take control of the human will. Okay? Now, will God force the will? Line 47. I saw that the angels of God are not to force or bend the will of the individuals they watch over. They are to gently chide, warn, and guard. Satan can never force back these holy angels from their charge. Line 54. If the will is submitted to them, they will bend it in the heavenly channel, and they will ever be on the watch for their interest, leading them from 1,000 dangers, preventing their lives being taken by Satan. Angels come, and if we will allow them to help us, if we will place our wills in the hands of God, they will be constantly protecting us from danger. But notice in that last paragraph there, line 60, but if individuals continue to retain their own will, choose their own course, and have their own way, the angels leave them in sadness, then Satan comes in to control the will and bend the mind and smiles in hellish triumph at his success. Jacob had had a problem of not submitting his will to God. He was always trying to do things his way in his timing, and therefore Satan took advantage of it, and instead of things getting better, they got worse. He was always looking for a way to somehow overcome the last mistake. Now, last night we learned about Ahaz, and Ahaz's country is falling apart. And what does he do? The Bible says he became more unfaithful as things got worse. And that's because King Ahaz, his will was enslaved by the devil, and the devil was inspiring him to do more and more damage to his country, because that is what Satan loves to do. Brothers and sisters, could it be that we've actually been party to some of Satan's mischief in our lives when we've had the opportunity to walk with Jesus and we've said, actually, I still have some things I want to do. And the devil chuckles and he says, you've made the right decision. You know, my way. Isn't there that song in the past? I'll have it my way or something by, who was that? Frank Sinatra. Yeah, that's not just his song, that's the devil's song. And when people sang that song, the devil was so happy for what he was going to bring into their lives. We are experiencing, quote unquote, my way in today's society. Did you know that? It's a sad thing. We continue. What happens, though, when the will is surrendered to Christ? Notice. When we place our will in unison with the will of God, the obedience that was, and I'm going to used easier language, the obedience that was seen in the life of Christ will be seen in our lives. When we surrender our wills to God, the same kind of obedience, the same kind of loveliness of character will take place in our lives. Gets better, line 70. If the human agent consents, God can and will so integrate his will with ours, with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity or into similarity to his word that when obeying his will, we're only carrying out that which we want. God is able to so blend our desires and his desires when we have surrendered our wills to him that actually when we're doing what we want to do, we're doing what God wants us to do as well. That's what's beautiful. Okay? Notice. Line 74, as the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes what? Omnipotent. What does the word omnipotent mean? Full of power. As we cooperate with God, that will becomes powerful. That's why you cannot walk through the Christian life holding on to the world, right? Either you hold on to God with both hands or face it, both hands are actually caught by the devil. But he doesn't want you to know. That's why we go through life stumbling so often. Notice, line 78, under the supervision of divine power, the will is to become strong, prompt, and firm. I like that. When God is working, instead of being lackadaisical and always delaying, it's prompt, it's firm, it's solid, okay? And it's strong and firm. Those are similar words. Notice. Self-control is a power that only possess. How many of you would like to have self-control? How many of you agree that that's something you struggle with? Amen. Notice. It is gained by placing the will wholly on the side of God, taking the will of God for your will. When you say, God, I want your will, God takes control of your will, and there is a new control that comes into your life. Did you know that? I bet this is a little different than what you've heard before, isn't it? This isn't something that most of us have read much of. Notice this. Line 83, man is safe only when he places himself under the control of God. When this is done, the will becomes firm and strong to do right. The heart is cleansed from all selfishness and filled with a Christ-like love and tenderness. How about that? And so the question comes, how do I exercise my will? How do I do this? How many of you would like to know how to get your will on the right side? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why I'm using questions here. The first step in the path of obedience is to surrender the will to God. This may seem a difficult thing to do, for Satan will present every possible objection and will manufacture. He'll make up difficulties and magnify perplexities. Oh, how can we do this? This is too complicated. But take the first step, and the next step on the ladder of progress will be easier. God usually leads us one step at a time. Are you convicted about something tonight? But you're saying, boy, if I do that, I'm not sure what happens next. Trust God. Trust God. Say, God, you wouldn't be convicting me with this step if you didn't know about the next step too. By the way, for those of you that may not be members of our church here tonight, it was a famous Baptist preacher by the name of F.B. Meyer who said that always God leads one step at a time. I can show you these things because I read in teaching church history books of many people. This isn't just an Adventist idea, okay? Do you want to walk with God? Be faithful to the next step, okay? And by the way, Jesus said it too, right? That we will know the doctrine as we go forward in the doctrine. Anyway, we continue. Line 109, in order for us to reach the high ideal, that which causes the soul to stumble must be sacrificed. It is through the will that sin retains its hold upon us. Did you notice that? It is through the will, and I'll add another word, the unsurrendered will, that sin retains its hold upon us. The surrender of the will is represented as plucking out the eye or cutting off the hand. It is hard to surrender the will. We don't want to do that. God, what are you going to do? What does the future hold? Often it seems to us that to surrender the will to God is to consent to go through life maimed or crippled or limping like Jacob. But it is better, says Christ, for self to be maimed, wounded, and crippled if thus you may enter into life. That which you look upon as a disaster is actually the door to what? The highest benefit. Do you want to get the highest benefit? Trust God. I find it interesting looking into your eyes. You're all looking at me like saying, what are you saying, Dan? It's fascinating. Fascinating. Notice this. Line 118. The Spirit of God does not propose to do our part, either in the willing or the doing. This is the work of the human agent. Okay? God can't do our part. Cooperating with the divine agencies, as soon as we incline our will or we decide to harmonize with God's will, when we decide to accept God's will, the grace of Christ stands to cooperate with the human agent. In other words, God will come in and work with us, but it will not be to substitute our work. We continue with the same letter. Actually, it's a different letter. You're often discouraged at finding yourself weak in moral power, controlled by habits and customs of your old life and sin, to find yourself in slavery to doubt and inefficient. This was a letter written to a young man over in Switzerland by the name of Henry. And he was having a problem with drinking and doing other mischief. You can now read that original letter if you're curious to read the original letter. It appears in Messages to Young People as well. But anyway, he's into all kinds of mischief. And because of that, he didn't feel like his resolutions to God were worth anything. I make a promise and I break it right away. Well, she's writing, you're often discouraged at finding yourself weak in moral power, controlled by habits and customs of your old life and sin, to find yourself in slavery to doubt and inefficient. You find your emotional nature untrue to your best resolutions. Okay? Nothing seems real. Line 133, your promises are nothing. They are like ropes of sand. How many of you made a rope out of sand recently? Doesn't work, does it? And you regard the words and works of those whom you should trust in the same unreal ropes of sand light. She says you'll be in constant peril or in danger until you understand the true force of the will. You may believe and promise all things, but she says, I would not give a straw for your promises or your faith until you put your will over on the believing and the doing side. You can promise all day, but until you and I decidedly place our wills on the side of faith, the word used was our promises aren't worth even a straw. That's not worth much. Now, listen to me. How many of you are ever discouraged with yourselves? Raise your hand. I want to tell you a secret. When you're discouraged with yourself, it's because you have way too much confidence in yourselves. Did you hear me? You see, you can only be discouraged if you feel like you could have done something. And I'm here to tell you that you cannot do it in and of yourself. You are too weak. You are too unwise. And Satan wants to tell you, you can't or you're too bad, right? That's what the devil says. But Jesus says, I know about that, but in me you can and you will. And by the way, I'll give you the virtue of my life besides. Now, isn't that a good deal? Absolutely. We mustn't be discouraged with ourselves, but we mustn't look at ourselves for strength either, right? Look at Jesus. That's why it's called good news. God loves to take weak people and make them strong. In fact, Jacob hadn't changed a whole lot. In fact, he looked to be in worse condition. But God said, I'm going to call you Israel because now you are a prince with God. And how did he prevail? Why, he didn't prevail at all. God had to touch his hip and he was around limping. And all he said was, God, I won't let you go. And God was happy to give the blessing. Why? Because where he'd always been looking to other things for the blessing, now he was finally looking to God. Did you hear me? And many of us are looking everywhere and anywhere for answers to prayer and for help. But when we finally wake up and say, hey, God, I'm at the end of the ropes and I want to put my trust in you, God says, we can work on that together. We continue. You'll be in constant peril until you understand the true force of the will. Line 139, if you will fight the fight of faith with your willpower in the work, I have not the least doubt that you'll conquer. Okay, it's said there, if you'll do this business of putting your will on the right side, there is no doubt that there will be victory. Don't you like that? That there is no doubt about victory. Why? Because victory is based on God's power, not on your power. Your feelings, your impressions, your emotions are not at all to be trusted, for they are not reliable, especially with your perverted ideas and the knowledge of your broken promises. In other words, our feelings lie. Too many of us, we want to evaluate our feelings to see how we're doing, and the devil is more than happy to give us really negative feelings because he can place feelings upon us. And when we look at our feelings, we say, woe is me, nothing has changed. Rose and I came along something that is really wonderful in that score where it was said that faith is like walking on the plank. You know, with pirates, they would have people walk out on the plank, and then at the end, you know, they would saw it off or you went off in the end, and that was the end of your life. And it was written, faith is like walking on a plank and you come to the edge and you walk off not worrying. Only knowing that they're the promises of God and that you can trust in the promises. And when you are placing your will on the side of God, the devil will put everything possible in your mind to tell you this isn't going to work. But you look at the promise, right? And you go forward on the basis of the promise, not worrying about your feelings, not worrying about circumstances, keeping your eyes on Jesus, watching him to follow him each step of the way. We continue. 145, I tell you that you need not despair. You must choose to believe, although nothing seems true. Your part is to put your will on the side of Christ in the matter of faith, just as you yield up your will to the will of Jesus Christ. Notice, God immediately takes possession of that will and works in you to will and do of His good pleasure. When we give our will to God, God says, thank you, I'll take that will. Isn't that wonderful? It says God will take possession of that will. And I can't speak for you, but I want my will to be possessed by God. But you won't want that if you don't value what God values. And you won't want that unless you want to do whatever the Bible teaches, because that's what God does when He takes possession of your will. Did you hear me? That's where a lot of people stumble. Well, I'm not ready for that. And what's the alternative? Either God's in charge, or who is in charge? The devil's in charge. Usually, though, the devil doesn't let us know that. He wants to cause us a lot of trouble. God immediately takes possession of that will and works in you, right? And all of your nature is brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Even your thoughts are subject to Him. You cannot control your impulses, your emotions, as you may desire, but you can control the will. In other words, you can make a choice. You can make a choice and say, God, I want you to be in charge. I want you to be in charge. We continue. Your life by yielding up your will, line 155, to Christ is hid with Christ in God and allied to the power which is above all principalities and powers. You have a strength from God that holds you fast to His strength, and a new life, even the life of living faith, is possible. But you must cooperate with what? God's will. Will you say, here's our part, I will give my will to Jesus and I do it now. Can you do that? I will give my will to Jesus and I will do it now, not later. Do it now. Lord Jesus, by your grace, I want to give you your will and I want to do it now. From that moment, be wholly on the Lord's side by choice. Disregard the clamoring of appetite, of custom, of passion. Disregard what your feelings are saying. Give Satan no chance to say you're a wretched hypocrite. Okay? Line 166, say, I will believe, I do believe that God is my helper, and you will find that you will be triumphant in God. Every emotion will, by steadfastly keeping the will on the Lord's side, will be brought into captivity to the will of Jesus. In other words, disregard what Satan is doing. Believe that a new power has taken control of your will, and you'll discover that that is really true. Talk faith. I will believe. I will believe that God can and will give me, and here's the young man's name, Henry Fry, the victory. Let me repeat that. 170. I will believe that God can and will give me, Henry Fry, the victory. Keep on God's side of the line. Set not your foot once on the enemy's side, and the Lord will be your helper. He will do for you that which it is not possible for you to do for yourself. That is why we talk about righteous by faith, living by faith. It is trusting in God's power to carry us and move us forward through His omnipotence. Are you with me? This isn't rocket science, is it? It is just something we don't hear much about. What happened to the will at the time of the fall of man? What do we need to do to overcome the effects of the fall? In other words, when Adam and Eve fell, what happened? 178, this will of man that is of so great consequence, this governing power, this kingly power, was at the fall given into the control of Satan, and he's been working in man to will and to do of his own pleasure, but to the utter ruin and misery of man. When Adam and Eve fell, that is what happened with the fall. Their freedom to serve God was actually placed in Satan's hands, and they became slaves. They became captives. And brothers and sisters, do we all agree that God does not force the will? Amen. Absolutely. Amen. And so what is it for us to do? To take our will from Satan and give it to God. It's not even for you to give from yourself. It's taking it from Satan and giving it to God and say, God, I don't want Satan to have it. I want you to have it. That's what we just read there, right? Amen. We continue. 182, God may now say, without violating one's principle of His government, Yield yourself up to me, give me that will, take it from the control of Satan, and notice, and I will take possession of it. I will work in you to will and do of my good pleasure. Thus he gives you, notice, the mind of Christ. The will becomes transformed and the character formed after Christ's character. When we take our will from Satan and give it to Christ, God gives us the mind of Christ. So when God says, I'll give you a new heart, what is it? It's a new mind. It's an empowered, ennobled will. Okay? We're going to read more about that as well. Line 197, the living agent, by an act of faith of his own, places himself in the hands of the Lord for him to work in him his good pleasure in his time. Okay? By an act of faith, we must place ourselves in God's hand. We're not going to read further right there. You can turn the page. Okay? Notice, 206, Christ remembered our nature in the requirements he made. He took our nature upon himself, and he brought to man moral power to combine with human effort. In other words, the power of Jesus is given to us to combine with our will. There is something new that comes into us. Okay? 209, he can and will, if we submit to him, fill the chambers of the mind and the recesses of the soul with his spirit. Then our will is in perfect harmony with the divine will. Our spirit may be so identified with his spirit that in thought and aim we shall be one with him. Then Satan will no longer control us. Christ is our leader, and his true followers like to keep in step with him. He speaks, and they obey his faith, his voice. Brothers and sisters, as I have been studying this, it has come with increasing joy that when I place my will in the hands of Jesus, that something new has happened in Dan's life. That isn't about how I feel. It's about his promise, and I believe that the Lord has been winning victories in some areas of my life because there is something big, in fact, bigger in my life than there's ever been before as I've understood this. Do you hear what I'm saying? Amen. God has his power. He is waiting to take our wills and ennoble it and infuse them with his own moral power. He's wanting to give us the mind of Jesus. It's yours for the receiving if you'll give him your will. Is that not good news? I think it's wonderful news. Brothers and sisters, this is worth getting excited about. Okay? What do we learn from Christ's example? Jesus Christ is our example in all things. Line 220. He began life, passed through its experiences, and ended its record with a sanctified human will. He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet because he kept his will, notice, surrendered and sanctified, he never bent in the slightest degree towards the doing of evil, etc. Two things about Christ's will. It was both surrendered to his Father and it was what? Sanctified. What's the difference between surrendering the will and having a sanctified will? Jesus had both a surrendered and a sanctified will. What is the difference? A surrendered will is one that was constantly saying to God, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. But a sanctified will is one that looks at one's life and says, all of my life is dedicated to God. Okay? So it's a life that is always held available to whatever God wants. It's a life where there's made no provision and no time for mischief. Okay? And something that's really been striking me, and I mentioned this the other night a little bit, and that is, it's where you ask yourself the question, I've been asking it more than ever before, and in areas I never thought I would Jesus do this? Would Jesus have this? And I'll be honest with you, I've been asking, who would Jesus vote for in this election? Wow. That's a hard one. Ooh. What would Jesus do? We're to ask that question every area of life, and wow, that's a kind of a something that cleans the air very quickly. You know, there's not a lot of doubt about what Jesus would do in many things. Okay? Wow. Anyway, What does this mean in our lives? 229, those who have a sanctified will that is in unison with the will of Christ will day by day have their wills bound. Notice this, their wills bound to the will of Christ, which will act in blessing others and react upon them with divine power. When we give our wills to God, they actually become bound to the will of Christ. To me, all of these things are things to rejoice over. God will take possession, and he'll also bind my will to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. 233, when the power of Satan over souls is broken, we see men, what? Binding their will to the cross and crucifying the flesh. People begin doing things they never thought they would do before. The will of man is none too strong when it is sanctified and put on the side of Christ. The will is a power, and as many triumphs are to be won in spiritual warfare and many points of progress to be made in the spiritual journey and many lessons to be learned from Christ, the great teacher. Notice that. It is necessary that the will should be sanctified. In surrendering the will, the root of the matter is reached. When you surrender the will to God, you have reached what you needed to reach to receive the victory in your life. This isn't too complicated, is it? It isn't too complicated. We continue. When the will is surrendered, the streams that flow from the fountain will not be bitter, but will be pure as crystal. Okay? Now, I see I have a kind of a copy of a little bit, so we won't go to the next one. Now, the will must be given to be possessed by God every day. This comes from a letter written, and it says, my will must be given to God every day. Okay? This is instructive. My will must be given to God every day. I must have a growing faith. I find it a constant warfare to fight the good fight of faith. Unseen foes are constantly on my track to weaken and discourage me. This was Mrs. White writing. There must be a constant decision of my will to believe that God means just what he says, and if I continue to put my trust in Jesus, the source of all power, he has assured me that he will keep that which I've committed to his trust, okay? There must be a constant decision of my will to believe and to keep my will on God's side. I want to know that I'm triumphant in God every day, that every emotion, every thought is brought into captivity to the mind and the will of God. And I love this. I want the assurance that he has taken possession of that will which I've placed in his hands. I rejoice in that. I love the idea that I can say, God, not only do I want to take my will from Satan and give it to you, but I want you to take possession of my will today. Every day, Lord, I want my will to be possessed by you. I want my will bound to the cross. What do you think? If you truly went out of this sanctuary tonight with the thought that in taking my will from Satan, giving it to God, God takes it, and he will give me a new mind and a new power, and that my part is to constantly keep on God's side, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus have? I believe it would change all of us. Did you know that? Because you see, we can only see dimly what God is going to do. Did Jesus have power with other people? Did Jesus live a life that was completely above normal living? It says we will have that same kind of life. I want that. Don't you want that? Amen. I think when we want that kind of life, our prayers will have a power that they don't have now. And our conversations with people will have a power they don't have now. What must constantly be surrendered? This is the secret of their power. Much prayer, a humbling of the heart, a constant surrender to the will of God will bring the help pledge to every worker by the Father, etc. Okay? Notice, through the right exercise of the will, an entire change, line 271, may be made in your life. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. You will have strength from above to hold you steadfast. And thus, through constant surrender to God, you'll be enabled to live the new life, even the life of faith. By yielding up your will to Christ, you receive a power that will allow you to live a new life. Does that mean we no longer have our will? Any will. 279. God does not design that our will should be destroyed, for it is only through its exercise that we accomplish what he would have us do. Our will is to be yielded to him, that we may receive it again, purified and refined, and so linked in sympathy with the divine that he can pour through us the tides of his love and power. Okay? We give God our will, and he returns it to us refined and ennobled. A new will, a new mind, a new heart. What? A new will. Okay? We're not going to talk about the dangers of breaking the will of a child. That's something else. How do we maintain this? Notice. Everyone's listening carefully? Got your attention? Line 315, let us no longer gratify the enemy by complaining of the strength of our evil will, for in so doing we are feeding and encouraging our wills against God and pleasing the evil one. Let's stop talking about our weakness and start talking about how strong he is and how in taking our wills from Satan and giving them to him, we receive his strength and his mind somehow. Now, I hope you're sitting here saying, could this be true? Could this really be true? And what did she say? We need to say right now, Lord, I want to give you my will and I want to give it to you right now. How many of you want to say that to Jesus tonight? I want to. And I want Jesus to have a power in my life. And I want Jesus to have a power in your life. And I'd like to suggest, brothers and sisters, that with many people that we're working with, the issue is actually deeper than God versus no God. The issue is really a stubborn will. And pray that they will yield their stubborn wills. Or that God will do whatever he needs to do, that they'll be willing to yield it up. Because that is still the solution. We have a society, I believe, that is thoroughly united in saying anything but God's will. And as long as that continues, society is going to continue to fall apart, right? But we have the opportunity of leading people who want something better to Jesus and show them how they can surrender their wills to God and stop being discouraged in their condition, because when they give themselves to Jesus, Jesus will make something brand new and lovely in their lives. Let me pray. Father in heaven, again, we have looked at quite a bit of material, and I'm sorry, Lord, for how long I've gone. We talked about unity one evening, Jesus and the prayer that restores. And Lord, I believe this is an area where we need to have a new mind like Jesus. Last night we talked about rubbish and idols, some of which it was even hard for me to share, Lord. But I talked about overcoming the stubborn will, Lord, because if we do what we've learned about tonight, all that other stuff will be easy. And I pray, Lord, that we will trust you enough to take the mess that we've made of our lives and that we will place our lives in your hands and our will, our power of choice. We will make the decision that we want to choose to be on Jesus' side. That we will choose to not listen to what Satan may put in our minds about how this isn't working out or how nothing will change, because those are his lies. He's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. That we won't talk about how weak we are, but we'll talk about how strong Jesus is and how in giving our wills to Jesus, somehow he will integrate his will and his power into our lives in such a way that we'll be doing his will when we're doing what we want to do. Don't only do it for those here in this room, but might others, Father, listening, make the same decision, Lord. Lord, I've made many mistakes in my life. I'd love to live my life over, Lord. I bet all of us would wish to do that. But we can't. But I'm thankful, Lord, that you have a blood blotter in which you blot out all of our mistakes. And you have a power giver, Lord, that gives us a new power and a new ability to follow you if we'll just do our part, Lord. And that is Maybe I could put it this way, give you the steering wheel of our lives. And believe that somehow with you taking over the steering comes a new power too. You know each person here and the struggles that they face. You know where, Lord, they've been struggling with stubbornness. I want to thank you that as they've given you their will, that a victory has been won that Satan cannot take away. Help them, Lord, not to hold back. Help them, Lord, to believe that just as Jacob, Lord, discovered that he had been fighting with God, that their struggle has in many cases, Lord, I think, been with you. And that as we finally acknowledge it, Lord, maybe because there's been the blessed wounding touch, that we'll go away as princes and princesses of God. I like that, princesses. Thank you that it's true for those who are young, those who are in between, and those of us, Lord, who are older. Thank you that there's no limit to what you can do. For, Lord, you answer prayers exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond what we could ask, which is much, Lord. We're asking for a big thing. And Paul was there praying that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what we're wanting, too. Or what we could imagine. I don't even know what that is, Lord. All of our family members saved. A church that is thriving in unity. A church that is multiplying here in the western part of Chicago. That's what we'd like to see happen. According to your power that comes as we surrender our wills to you. Thank you for the promise of a new heart, a new mind. And thank you, Lord, that you don't disappoint and that you're not into defeat. We ask all these things this evening in Jesus' name. Now give us a safe trip home too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good, He's so good to us. He answers prayer, He answers prayer, He answers prayer, He's so good to us.
Hi, you have just listened to a segment of a multi-part series on prayer by myself, Dan Augsburger, given at the North Aurora, Illinois SDA Church in North Aurora, Illinois. Some of the titles included Naaman and the Command to Go and Wash 7 times, Elijah and Praying for Rain, Jesus and the Prayer that Restored Unity, Nehemiah and the Prayer that Brought Unimagined Blessings, Hezekiah and His Revival, Jacob and the Prayer that Overcame a Stubborn Will, the importance of taking up Christ's yoke, and finally the prayer that brought witnessing success. I believe God led me in the subject matter, and I believe you'll be blessed at listening to all of the sermons. You can find them at my website at discipleheart.com, DISCIPLEHERT.com, discipleheart.com. If you have any questions on what you've heard, please write us at pathtoprayer@gmail.com, and thank you so much for listening.